So let's turn back in our Bibles this morning to 2 Corinthians 11, where, if you recall from last Sunday, the Apostle Paul was about to play the fool, if you will, for a while. He was trying to get the Corinthians to realize that they had been fooled by the boasting and the bragging of the false apostles who had infiltrated their church. And so to play the fool, he too was going to, in the words of chapter 11, verse 18, glory also, or boast and brag also, just like the false apostles. But as we considered last Sunday, we'll look at it again today, even when Paul was trying to boast like those false apostles, he just couldn't get himself to do it, or to do it well. Instead, as Paul says in verse 30 of this chapter, we'll get to this here in a little bit, he says, if I must needs glory, if I must needs boast or brag, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities, my weaknesses. So clearly, Paul doesn't seem to know what it means to boast. Most of you know that my son likes boxing. And last night there was a world heavyweight boxing championship that we ended up breaking down and getting for him on Showtime so he could watch it. But he watched that. And of course, if you know anything about professional boxing, those guys are good at boasting and bragging. I mean, there's a few that you know about that probably weren't the greatest at boasting. George Foreman was a great boxer, and he pretty much let his boxing speak for itself. But there are others, Tyson and these other fellows that boxed yesterday. I don't remember all their names, but they're good at boasting. Paul, who understood what boxing was about, he said, as a Christian, as a minister of the gospel, so fight I as one that does not beat the air. In other words, I want to make sure my punches stick. I want to make sure that they land somewhere. And yet, he wasn't a boaster. He wasn't a braggart. Because the things that he boasted about were the things that would rather bring God's glory and light to this world. So he wasn't very good at it. And so after comparing the pedigrees with the false apostles in verse 22, where we left off last Sunday, remember, he asked, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I, and much more. But then he adds this in verse 23. He says, are they ministers of Christ? Now, these false apostles, these false leaders were claiming to be servants of Jesus Christ and ministers of Jesus Christ. But Paul is the one that could say, I truly am a servant of Christ. That's why he says, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. I am more so. And from this point on, through the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul then recounts some of the things that he experienced as one of Christ's true ministers, as one of his true and faithful servants. And these are some things that the false apostles couldn't claim. They didn't experience all these things that Paul did, nor would they want to claim these things. Because like some so-called servants of Christ, even today, they believe that to experience what Paul experienced, all of this deprivation and sorrow in his life, it was rather a mark of Christ's disfavor and displeasure rather than a mark of being a servant of Christ. But Paul knew the truth about serving Christ. He knew what it was like to truly be a minister of the gospel. True and faithful servants of Christ, he knew, will not only learn from Christ and then share what they learn, but they will even come to look like Christ. Isn't that often what is said about a child that is born into a family? That kid just looks like the spitting image of his mom or his dad, right? Because there's a resemblance there. There's a family relationship there. And that's the same thing that will take place in Christians' lives. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you became a servant of Jesus Christ, and a servant will be like his master. You will start to look like him. And some of that, the world will look at and say, that's not what I want. That's not what I want to go through. Because Christ's service involved great sacrifice, didn't it? The service of Jesus Christ brought him all the way to the death on the cross. There might be great suffering involved if you follow Jesus Christ as his servant. And so if Paul was going to boast in anything, he said, I'm going to boast in the fact that, as he says in Galatians 6:17, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. See, back then, if you were a servant or a slave, you might have a tattoo or a mark or something that would indicate who you belong to, a brand They do this to animals today, but back then they did it to humans. They did it to their slaves. And Paul says, yes, I am marked to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And those marks are the sufferings and the sacrifices that I'm about to share with you. These are what I will boast in as a servant of Christ. That's what he describes for us in the rest of this chapter. And so picking up in verse 23, we'll read through verse 33. Again, Paul asks, are they ministers of Christ, these false apostles? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. And a night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings, often. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils, dangers of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. In perils in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often. In hunger and thirst. In fastings often. In cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory and boast of the things which concern mine infirmities, my weaknesses. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. In Damascus, the governor under Aretas, the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. This morning, I want you to realize that what we just read in the Apostle Paul's life is what you, as a true servant of Jesus Christ, can come to expect to experience in your life as well. Maybe not in all the details, maybe not to the same extreme as the Apostle Paul, but to serve Christ does not mean that you will have your best life now. There is a cross that Christians must bear. It may very well mean that you too will have to bear in your body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Now, what might these marks consist of? Well, first of all, from verses 23 through 25, we can learn from the life of Paul that a true servant of Christ may experience great persecution. Great persecution, just like Paul. Beginning of verse 23, he begins to list some of the most severe trials that he faced in his ongoing service for Jesus Christ. And as we read through them, we need to recognize the depth of those trials. The extreme depth of those trials. When Paul writes in verse 23, in labors more abundant and ongoing, with that one little word in, he reveals just how distressing his struggles were. He was often engulfed by these trials, by these storms. He felt like a flood was coming over him. Can you imagine what it must have been like for the people in the Old Testament when the floodwaters were starting to consume the world? Of course, Noah and his family were safe in the ark that God had helped him prepare for the saving of his family and of the animals that God brought to him. But then there were countless individuals that as the water came up and they got as high as they could, they realized that there was no hope for them. Perhaps Paul, as he is going through this list, is recounting and revisiting just how much he felt like he was flooded over by these trials and these difficulties. And the labors that he is referring to here describe that physical and mental and emotional toll that it all took on him. Paul wasn't any different than we are. He struggled physically. He struggled mentally. He struggled emotionally. He struggled spiritually. He was engulfed in these deep, deep trials. We can also see from this the degree of his trials. Verse 23, they were more abundant. That is, they were extreme. And as the rest of the verse tells us, all of these trials were above measure. They were frequent. They were often. They often caused him to wonder if his life in this world was about to end. Maybe that's how you felt at some point in your life. We can also see from this the duration of his trials. They were seemingly endless. Because he goes on in verse 23, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Each of these trials seems to refer to some kind of persecution that Paul went through, and it kept getting worse and worse and worse and worse. From labors to being beaten to being imprisoned to even feeling to the point where he was going to die. Now some of these trials, as we go through this list, we can pinpoint in the book of Acts as well. But for most of these trials, Paul is recounting here for the very first time. It wasn't something that he publicly shared with everyone. It was something rather that he kind of held close to himself until he was forced to by the Corinthians and those false apostles. So then, in verse 25, Paul elaborates on those deaths, those often deaths, if you will, the deaths of his trials. Paul went through, according to this list, 13 what we would call near-death experiences, all in service of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts, we only see a few, but here he says there's more than a few, at least 13. For example, at the hands of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. He was whipped and scourged according to the Jewish tradition, which limited that beating to 40 stripes. Now, this was according to the Jewish law, and we all know how the Jews wanted to keep that law almost to the very letter. And in Deuteronomy 25, you can actually read that it says, well, there's 40 lashes that are permitted. But the law also stated, according to that person's fault by a certain number. It wasn't required that people were beaten 40 times less one. They would make sure that they didn't get over that 40, so they were just one less. It didn't have to be 40 stripes. It could have been 10 stripes or 5 stripes. But Paul's basically showing here that those Jews hated him. They hated the gospel. They hated Christ. And they were so rigid to their law that they were willing to lack any kind of mercy and give Paul, who was just simply proclaiming the truth about the Messiah, the maximum penalty under their laws. He suffered under the hands of the Jews. He also suffered at the hands of the Romans. He goes on and says, thrice I was beaten with rods. Now, the Romans had no such law as the Jews. There was no limit to how many times a victim would be beaten. So we have no idea how many times Paul was hit with that rod. In fact, Paul and Silas were in Philippi in Acts 16, and we are told that they were beaten with many stripes. But they did this for Christ. They suffered at the hands of a mob. He goes on and says, once I was stoned. Paul remembers acutely the time that he was nearly stoned to death just outside the city of Derbe in Acts 14 when there was a mob both of Jews and Gentiles. He suffered at the hands of nature. He goes on and says, thrice, 3 times I suffered shipwreck. In a night and a day, I've been in the deep floating around on debris, perhaps. The interesting thing is Paul is not even here describing the shipwreck that we know about toward the end of his ministry in Acts 27. There were at least 3 others. Before that shipwreck, can you imagine what it must have been like to live in that day and to serve Christ in that way? So in Paul's life, there were still many more trials and persecutions yet to come. And the truth is, that may be the case for us as well. That may be the case for you this morning. We don't know what's going to happen. Paul had this list in mind of things that had already taken place, and yet if you read Acts, there's more yet to come. Jesus Christ himself told us to expect these kinds of trials and to expect these kinds of persecutions in our lives and in our service for him. In John 16:33, Jesus said, in the world, Christian, ye shall have tribulation. Ye shall have tribulation. Now, sometimes that tribulation will be persecution. It may not be physical persecution. It may be verbal persecution. It may be persecution by the government itself. But we will suffer tribulation, Jesus says. Now, this is not something that we look forward to as Christians, yet it is something that is more common than not in the history of the Christian church. And so as a Christian, a true servant of Christ, you too may experience great persecution. But do not let this cause you to fear or fall away from the Lord. Because in the same breath, back in John 16:33, Jesus said, "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer." Why? Because I, Jesus Christ, have overcome the world. This is why Paul could go through all of those tribulations, all of that persecution, because he knew that Jesus had already overcome all of that for him. And that's why he was willing to give his all for Christ. You can trust him. You can trust that Jesus Christ has overcome the world even when you face persecution for your faith and service for Jesus Christ. We can also see from the life of the Apostle Paul that a true servant of Christ may also experience great perils, that is, dangers. Now, we may not all experience persecution like Christians in, let's say, China or in North Korea or in some of the countries of the Middle East, but we all will experience peril. We will all experience dangers in our pilgrimage as Christians. In fact, this is how Paul describes his life in verse 26 when he says, "In journeyings often, in traveling often." We all know that Paul went on many, many trips. We have the 3 missionary trips. There might have been a 4th on his way to Rome. He covered many, many, many miles, but he was not on tour. You know, one of the things I enjoy about Facebook is seeing some of the children of my friends who are able to go all over the world and see things that I haven't seen. In fact, one of them, for some reason, she's been traveling to Israel here lately, and over the last couple of days, she's posted videos and pictures of places that I've never been, and it's fascinating. But she was able to go in relative comfort. You know, she took an airplane, was there in just a matter of hours. She is on a tour, and they take a coach, a comfortable coach, probably air conditioning if it's hot, and there's some heat if it's cold, and going to all these places where they back then would have had to walk and perhaps suffer robbers and all of these different problems. And yet now she and I can enjoy with her these beautiful sights, touring with her in Israel. But Paul was not on a tour, was he? When he went on these places, there weren't airplanes to take him. There wasn't a comfortable coach that he could go to all of these different cities. But what did he face? Danger after danger after danger. Again, there in verse 26, peril after peril after peril. Some of these dangers were common dangers, like perils of waters and perils of robbers. This is just the kind of peril that any traveler might have faced in that day. The waters in verse 26 probably refer to those rivers and streams that would be swollen and swift during those springtime thaws, and they would have to figure out a way to ford that stream and get over that river. They didn't have as many bridges back then as they do today. It would have been formidable. It would have been very difficult for him. He goes on and describes comprehensive dangers. It didn't matter where Paul went or who Paul met, there were always people who sought to harm him. In perils by my own countrymen, those Jews that you'd think would want to listen to me and help me. But also perils by the heathen, the Gentile nations. Perhaps this is what Paul was referring to back in Chapter 4, verse 8, when he said, "We are troubled on every side, Jew, Gentile, no matter where I am, no matter who I meet." And yet, do we find Paul complaining or getting angry? Paul still loved these people that were against him. He still loved especially his own people. We saw this even in our video this morning on the book of Romans, Romans 10:1, remember? Paul said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, my own countrymen who are seeking me harm, is that they might be saved." He did this for love. He went through all this to bring them to a point of salvation where they would understand the gospel. These dangers were comprehensive and common, but they were constant. He goes on in verse 26, there were perils in the city and perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea. That pretty much covers anywhere Paul could have possibly traveled to or through. City, country, sea. And of course, Paul told us back in chapter 7, verse 5, our flesh had no rest. It wasn't no tour. Trial after trial, sorrow after sorrow, difficulty after difficulty, danger after danger. Our flesh had no rest. But then he goes on to top it all off. Paul also experienced a crushing danger. And that was in perils and dangers among false brethren. You see, for Christians, there is greater danger than just these external things. There might even be danger within the church. And that's what Paul is saying. Out of all the dangers he faced in this world in his pilgrimage for Christ, this was the most crushing of them all. There were people within those churches that he had founded and loved with all his heart who turned from Christ and betrayed him. In fact, imagine the sorrow in Paul's heart when he wrote toward the end of his life to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:10 these words, "Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Demas might have been someone that he had served with for many years. Might have been someone who genuinely loved Paul for a while, and he loved Demas, and Demas helped him. But then he says, "Demas hath forsaken me." Perils, dangers, even among false brethren. This morning, you need to remember as well that your life in Jesus Christ, like Paul's, like every Christian, is a pilgrimage. It's a pilgrimage. We talked about the pilgrims just a couple weeks ago when we're getting close to Thanksgiving. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." In other words, this world is not your home. You're just passing through. And as a pilgrim, you're going to face dangers. The pilgrims that came over to the New World experienced harsh climate and a difficult culture. They had Indians to contend with, and they had sicknesses and deaths and all of these things. You too may experience great perils and dangers in your life as a Christian. They may be common dangers, comprehensive dangers, constant danger, even crushing dangers by people that you dearly love. But you too, by the grace and through the strength of the Lord, can say, as the Apostle Paul said in Acts 20:24, "None of these things move me." Now, he moved a lot. He moved around all through that Middle East, but it didn't move his heart. It didn't move his life. It didn't move his desire to serve Christ with all that he had. "None of these things move me, brethren. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, no matter what the danger. If I die, it's gain. I'll be in heaven with Christ. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry, this service, which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." If you are a child of God today, you are His servant. You may not be an apostle. You may not be a pastor or an elder or a deacon. Even a Sunday school teacher. It doesn't matter what you do or where you serve, you are still a servant of Christ. And you too will experience dangers on this pilgrimage in your life for Christ. Do not let these perils, do not let these dangers move you from your trust in Christ and in your service for Christ. Because as we sang last Sunday night, it will be worth it all when you see Jesus. It will be worth it all when you have finished your course, like Paul, as well. We also see in verse 27, a true servant of Christ may experience great privation. That is, you might have hardships where you lose out on stuff. Hardships that may bring about great loss in your life. Now, there are people that will go out there and say, if you come to Christ, everything in your life will be better. And in one sense, I guess that's true, because you have eternal life, you have a home in heaven, you have an inheritance that's reserved for you. But a lot of times they're saying it's about this world and about this life. Paul didn't experience that. We may not experience that. It may bring about great loss in your life to live for God faithfully. Verse 27, look at the privation and the loss that Paul experienced. He says, "In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness." Here we have 8 more conditions that Paul faced in his service for the Lord, not just as he traveled, but throughout his entire ministry. This was something that if people saw Paul, they would say, "Do I really want to follow Christ? Do I really want to serve Him? I might look like Paul or start to experience things like Paul did." But listen to what he faced. There were personal hardships in Paul's life. He describes them as weariness and painfulness. This describes Paul's extreme exertion and ultimate extreme exhaustion in his service for Christ. You know, Paul was a very ambitious man for the Lord. He traveled and preached and prayed and wrote and worked as a tent maker in every city he went. And he continued this to the day he died. Probably the only breaks he had was when he was in prison, when he was cold and naked. He would often go without sleep in his service for the Lord, in watchings often, he says. And yet, think about Christ and how He went through this same thing, and even more so for us. How have we served Christ? Have we experienced personal hardships like these? Paul also experienced providential hardships. He describes them as hunger and thirst. I think he's referring here to involuntary hunger and involuntary thirst when he would go to places where there were famines and drought. There were places that he would go that had no food and no water. But those harsh conditions of the location where people needed the gospel never caused Paul to change his plans. How many people do you hear going on vacation to Yemen? There are missionaries that want to go to Yemen, praise God. But very few people that I know of have ever wanted to go to Yemen on vacation. It's a war-torn place. There's severe famine and drought because of much of what's going on the conflict. Sometimes Paul would go to these places that no one else would go. And he would experience things that no one else would want to experience. But he did it all for Christ. He also went through poor hardships. Paul, unlike the false apostles, was barely making ends meet. And so he might have been seen as one in extreme poverty. Now granted, he had his needs met. But when people saw him, he didn't have all the nice clothes and the nice car and the nice house and all those things. Because there were times when he lived in cold and nakedness, it says. That is, without proper shelter. He may not have had a home of his own as he traveled. Or without proper clothing. If you remember in 2 Timothy 4, later on, he asked Timothy to bring the cloak that I left at Troas. There were times, many times, where he experienced this. Hardship after hardship after hardship. What kind of hardships have you gone through as a servant of Jesus Christ? Maybe this hits a little more home because we do experience hardships, even in our country. But has it caused you to question God's grace and love to you? Maybe you've lost a loved one that you cared about deeply. Maybe you've lost certain things that you prized and you treasured. Remember that this may be one of the marks that you too must bear in your service for Christ. You may have to live without some things. But remember that you never live without Christ's love. Paul says this in Romans 8:35, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" You're familiar with this verse. And then he even itemizes some of those same difficulties that he just said here in 2 Corinthians. Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And we know the answer to that question, don't we? For I am persuaded, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us, separate you, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, no matter what the hardship, no matter what you may be deprived of, keep serving the Lord and keep trusting in His great love for you. This seems to also have been Paul's response as he was facing these same hardships, because those two words, watchings and fastings in this verse are often tied to prayer in the rest of the Bible. Paul knew who he needed to go to find grace to help in time of need. I appreciated the offertory that the ladies played. Perhaps you are familiar with that hymn. Lord, I need you. We need him. Paul knew what he needed, and he went to it, fasting and praying, watching and praying. But also, a true servant of Christ may also experience great pressures. Pressures in the service that God has given you itself. And perhaps this is where we are remiss in our lives as Christians. But Paul describes this in verse 28 and 29. He says, beside those things which are without, that list that I just went through, beside all those hardships and all those dangers and all that persecution that I went through, beside all those things that are without, this is my greatest burden, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. The care of all the churches. The greatest burden that Paul had was not his suffering for Christ. It was his service for Christ and the churches that God had given to him to care for. His burden was the care for those churches. And the word care here in verse 28 doesn't just mean that he had love for them. It means that he had anxiety and anguish for the needs and burdens of those churches that he ministered to as an apostle. Now granted, he knew what to do with that anxiety. The Bible says that we ought to be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication make our requests known unto God, right? And that's what Paul did. But he did it all day and all night, week in, week out, month in, month out, year after year after year. His care for them, this anguish and anxiety would come upon him daily. Their needs and their burdens would constantly command and consume his heart, his thoughts, his prayers for them. And that was in addition to all those other struggles he faced. That's one of the differences between a Christian and a non-Christian. Non-Christians may go through a lot of the same trials and hardships that we see Paul going through. But there's something different about a Christian life, and that is that we ought to have the care for the church of God. It's not just about my life, my family, my friends, my work. It's about all that with my church, my family, God's people. And that's why he says, it's not just about this care, but my burden is also compassion for all these churches. In verse 29, it says that he sympathized with their weakness. He asked the question, who is weak there in the Corinthian church? And I am not weak, or I am weak as well. You see, no matter what kind of weakness they had, in spite of all he was going through, they might have been sick, they might have experienced sorrow, they may have been suffering. Paul, instead of just saying, hey, you ought to care for me for a little while, he still poured out to them. Paul showed compassion. He could say, I know what you're going through because I'm weak as well. I've gone through all of these things, but I'm not bragging about them. I want to show you that I do know where you're coming from. I do know what you're suffering. And I'm here to help you and encourage you and strengthen you in this path. He sympathized with their struggles. He asked, who's offended and I burn not? So even when they would stumble or stray, even sin, Paul would show compassion. He says, I burn and I am consumed with those same struggles. And that's what leads Paul to say in verse 30, if I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. In fact, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who I serve, who is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. Once again, Paul isn't very good at this boasting and bragging business, is he? Not in the eyes in the world, anyways. Because he will only glory and boast in those things that will bring the glory of God into greater light in his life. That's what he was more concerned about. In fact, we'll see this later in chapter 12, verse 9, when he says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities. Same phrase here in verse 30. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's not about me, but about Christ and his church. So everything Paul went through was in service for the Lord. It was no great thing for him to suffer these things for Christ or for his church. And so to reassure us that this is what his life and ministry was all about, really, what every Christian's life and ministry may be about, he calls God himself to be his witness. God knows that Paul is not lying about the truth of this kind of Christian life. He's not exaggerating. He's not covering it up. This really is what a servant of Christ may expect and even experience for the Lord. But then to prove his point even further, Paul gives one final, very specific example in the last two verses of this chapter. This example is something that stuck with Paul from the very beginning of his Christian life and service. He writes, in Damascus, remember, it was on the road to this Damascus that Christ got his attention with that bright light and ultimately converted Paul to Christ. But in Damascus, not long after, the governor, under Aretas the king, kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison. Why? Desirous to apprehend me. And through a window in a basket, I was let down by the wall and escaped his hands. Paul wants to show them that all that he wrote was true. Paul experienced great suffering in a real place, Damascus, by a real person, that governor under Aretas. And from the very beginning, Paul says, I experienced great persecution. It seemed like the whole city was desirous to apprehend me, Paul says. From the very beginning, he experienced great perils and dangers, being let down through a window in a basket, even. From the very beginning, he experienced great privation, fleeing that city probably with only the clothes on his back. From the very beginning, he experienced great pressure, not even knowing where he would go and what he would do. And through all this, Paul was humbled, wasn't he? He was humbled. The great and mighty Saul, who once headed to Damascus, according to Acts 9:1, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, became the humble and hurting Paul, who had to escape Damascus within just an inch of his life. But now, Paul wouldn't have it any other way, would he? He wouldn't have it any other way. For as he said in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." You see, his eternal life put all this in perspective for Paul. And if you've believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I pray and trust that you have at some point in your life, repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ, who alone can save you from your sin. But when you believe in Jesus Christ, you immediately become His. You belong to Him. You are His servant. And this is true for you as well. You too may have to experience and go through, as Paul did, persecution, perils, privation, even great pressures for living for and serving Christ. You may even have to bear in your own body the marks of the Lord Jesus. They may not be external marks, they might be internal marks. It might be because of privation of sleep, because you have poured out your heart in prayer all through the night for someone in your family or your church. We don't know what those marks are. Only God does. But you never have to doubt God's love for you. You never have to doubt God's presence with you. You never have to doubt God's power in you. And no matter what you face as a pilgrim and a stranger in this world, you can, with Paul, even rejoice when you are counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. That's what it means to be a servant of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us, all of us, to first and foremost know whether or not we are Your servants. It can only happen when we belong to Jesus Christ as our Master, who is a good Master, a gracious Master, but a Master who came to lay down His life for us as sinners. Jesus Christ came not just to be the example, but to be the one who initiates this kind of living. He's the one who died on the cross, suffering what we should have suffered because of our sin. And then rose from the dead to show His power and authority over sin and death and even over our own lives, so that He could create in us a new heart and make us into new creations, so that we could be His servants forever. And so, Father, I pray that today, as we explored a little bit, just a little bit, of the life testimony of the Apostle Paul, which he didn't even want to share. It really wasn't about him. He was trying to show that through his weakness, God's strength and glory would shine through. That was his point. That was the purpose. But Father, I thank You that You inspired him to do this so that we could see what it really might take to be a child of God, what it really might be like to be a servant of Jesus Christ. It will be a struggle. There will be persecution. There will be peril and dangers. There will be great privations where we may lose things that are dear to us, people and possessions. But Lord, we also know that if we really are serving Christ, there will be great pressure, pressure from the care of the church. Because Lord, the burdens of our brothers are really our burdens. We are to bear each other's burdens to fulfill the law of Christ. That is the example of Paul. Are you weak? So am I. Are you struggling? So have I. But together we can grow in Your grace and knowledge and become the servants that we ought to be, no matter what we face. And so, Father, I pray that You will give us the confidence that we need to serve You, no matter what hardship or trial or struggle that we will go through. And with that faith, Father, I pray that we will be faithful, that we be faithful in sharing Your truth with others, and that, Father, we will not stray from this great calling that You've given to us when we do experience those difficulties. And forgive us, Father, for at times doing so. Perhaps, Lord, today someone who knows You and who is Your servant has not been a faithful servant. They have not been living their lives for you. Perhaps they are like Demas, who forsook Paul, having loved this present world. Lord, we know that this world is a very tempting place. There are many things in this world that try to distract us and get our attention away from you. But Lord, I pray that our love for you and really your love for us is greater than all the pleasures that we can ever experience in this world, even if it is just but for a season. And so, Father, I pray that you will create in us and make us to be faithful ministers and servants of Christ, all of us, so that your glory might be seen. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.